All right, let's pray together one more time. Father, we pray, Father, that you would move in our life in such a way that we would give you the worship that you deserve. Lord Jesus, you said that the Father is looking for those that worship in spirit and in truth. God, we recognize that worship isn't just in the way that we sing praise songs. It's in the way that we value you, the way that we love you, the way that we honor you, the way that we live for you, the way that we see you, and recognizing the way that you see us. God, I pray that you would see us in a relationship with you, that we would be those that are connected spiritually to you, that our spirits would be made alive because of you, and that we would worship you with authenticity, not just with our words, not just with the exterior actions, but God, with every ounce of our soul, that you would be our reason, that you would be the love of our life, that you would be the driving force behind all that we are. God, I pray that you would work in our lives through your word in such a way that you create in us the worshipers that you're looking for, and that you would find in us those that worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles, first to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, that's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time together. Once you're there in Philippians chapter 3, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 3, leave a marker there, and then Ephesians chapter 2. There was a woman who, after a long illness, succumbed to the illness and passed away, and she found herself at the gates of heaven where she encountered Peter. She looked beyond the gates and saw this feast taking place and this celebration and the choir of angels, and she was just really amazed by all that she saw from the other side, and she wanted to be a part of it. And so she said to Peter, "Peter, that looks amazing. How do I get there?" He said, "All you got to do is spell a word." "What word do I need to spell?" He said, "Just spell love." So she spelled it, L-O-V-E, and he said, "Come on in." So she goes in, she experiences it, and after years of just this bliss in heaven, she comes back out and she hangs out with Peter a little bit. Peter's like, "Hey, I got some stuff I need to take care of. Can you watch the gate for me?" She's like, "Sure." So as she's manning the gate, all of a sudden she sees her husband, her widower, walking up to her. And she said, "My love, how are you doing?" And he said, "Oh, I'm amazing." And so she said, "Well, what happened after I passed?" And he said, "The craziest thing. So the young nurse that took care of you while you were sick, well, we fell in love and we got married. And shortly after that, I won the lottery. So that little house that we used to live in that one neighborhood, well, I was able to get this big old house in a better neighborhood. And then after I retired, man, we just lived a life. We traveled the world and we experienced all this stuff. I mean, it was incredible. It was just night and day different than the experience that we had when we were together. But here I am, and I'm looking beyond the gates, and it seems like this place is amazing. How do I get there?" And so she said, "All you got to do is spell a word." He said, "Well, what word do I need to spell?" And she said, "Czechoslovakia." Jokes like these are obvious fiction. I don't need to tell you that. By the way, why is Peter the one that's always manning the gates in heaven? Like he's like some like heaven's version of the check-in guy at a hotel. But it makes an interesting point. We have a tendency in our own humanity and in our own human culture to complicate heaven and to complicate how we access heaven. We think that we're simplifying things when we say, well, we just need to live a pretty good and decent life. Treat others well, pay your taxes, you know, vote in the election. Like, just do your duty. Be a good citizen. Be a good person. And then others in the church would say, well, you know, you just got to be a good Christian. You got to read your Bible. You got to say your prayers. You got to do your stuff. You got to pay your tithes. You got to go through and do the things that you need to do to be a good Christian. And we figure, you know, access to heaven is based on our own merit. And as long as we're doing a good enough job, we get in. And where we think we're simplifying it, really, in reality, all we're doing is complicating things. Because the truth of heaven and the way that we access God in heaven has zero to do with us. It's not about us spelling Czechoslovakia, praise the Lord Jesus. How many of you are in there going, I wonder if I could do that? It's not about our actions. It's not about our merits. It's not about the things that we do. Paul the Apostle said it plain and simple. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. He's saying it has zero to do with us. Access to heaven isn't about what we do lest we get there going, look at what I did to get me here. He said it's all about the grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. That's it, period, end of story. But I think it's important for us to recognize that when we stand before God, not Peter, and he evaluates our life, our access to heaven isn't based on our good works, but in reality, the authenticity of our faith. Because Jesus said there's going to be people that stand before him at some point saying, hey, Lord, you remember me? I did all these things for you. I cast out demons in your name. I told people about you. I did all this stuff in your church. Like, you got to know who I am. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Because their faith was only head knowledge. Because their faith was only an intellectual understanding. Because their faith was only academic in its nature. When Jesus said, I never knew you, he's talking about relationship. The word that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 7 when he says, depart from me, for I never knew you, that word to know gives the idea of a knowledge by experience. Hold on to that, because we're going to talk about that today. It is a faith that is powered by this experiential saving knowledge of Jesus. And so today, the topic of our study will be the driving force of authentic faith. The driving force of authentic faith in the way that we experientially know Jesus. So let's start in Philippians chapter 3. We're going to pick it up at verse 2 for some context. And this is what Paul the Apostle says. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So last week, We went deep into this section of scripture last week. Not to rehash all of it, but to set a foundation for where we're going this week, I'll remind you that the dogs, the evil workers, the mutilation that Paul is referring to is a sect of the church, those that were in the church, those that called themselves Christians, that Paul identifies as Judaizers. Basically, what they were doing is they were going to Gentile converts who were coming to faith in Jesus, saying, hey, look, if you really want to have access to God, faith in Jesus isn't enough. You have to be, in essence, a Jew, and it starts with circumcision. You first get circumcised, and then you keep the law of Moses. And what's interesting is that Paul, in describing what the Judaizers were doing, he essentially says, yeah, I was once about that life. That was once me. As a matter of fact, I lived in that system and I excelled in that system. And then he goes on to list essentially his resume. He's like, man, I was circumcised on the eighth day like a good Jew. He's like, as a matter of fact, I'm not just Jewish, I'm of the stock of Israel, I'm in the tribe of Benjamin. And not only did I live as a good Jew by birth and am circumcised from the very beginning, it was like on top of all that stuff, man, I was a Pharisee. Not only was I a Pharisee, but I helped persecute the church. Like, I was everything that the Jewish system taught you to be, and I was it to the nth degree. Like, I was about that life. I excelled at that life. I was the poster boy of that life. The interesting thing that Paul is doing, though, is that he's connecting the system of the Judaizers with his pre-Jesus state. He's saying the guy that he was before he got saved, the guy that he was before he gave his life to Jesus, is everything that the Judaizers are trying to manufacture. So what he's doing is he's equating their system of religion in Jesus as the same system of religion he lived before Jesus. He's saying it's essentially the same thing, which is a trip when you think about it. Because if you were to ask the Judaizers, hey, Judaizer, are you a Christian? They would say, of course I'm a Christian. And I'm sure you could ask them, what makes you a Christian? And they would say, well, I believe in Jesus. He is my Messiah. Based on those answers, you would say, well, of course, then they're good, right? I mean, they've got to be good because they're checking off the right boxes. They say they believe in Jesus as Messiah, and if faith in Jesus is all that gets you there, then aren't they good? Well, this is what their faith looked like. Their faith looked like a system of religion, and when they preached essentially their version of the gospel, it was Jesus isn't enough. Is that real faith? They believed in the person of Jesus, but maybe not in the power of Jesus. They understand the intellectual truth that Jesus exists, that he is the Messiah, that he died on the cross for their sin, but his work of salvation wasn't enough. They had to do their part. They had to live as Jews in that system in order to gain the life that God wanted them to get. That was their version of what it meant to be a Christian, or of Christianity. Now, it's interesting. When the world looks at us, they look at Christianity. They see different things, right? If you were to kind of judge the world or ask the world, you would get a few different answers. Like if you were to ask the media, for instance, they would say something to the effect of Christianity is a religion, primarily made up of judgmental and homophobic Republicans who don't believe in the coronavirus, right? Like that, they would kind of like qualify us that way and say, well, that's what everybody is. If you were to talk to maybe somebody off the street, they might say something else like, oh, Christians are those people that we see on TBN where there's, you know, trying to get money from people and preach loudly at people who have funny looking hair and gigantic eyelashes. Not only is she like, you know, telling people about God, but she's fanning the audience every time she blinks. That's Christianity. Or they might say, well, Christianity is just this, you know, group of religious people that don't have any fun, that stay home on Friday nights and watch The Passion of the Christ over and over again. When you take a look at what the world sees in us or what they assume us to be, more and more you see their preconceived notions are false, not only of Christians, but of God and of the Bible, and we all recognize that to be true. But what can happen to the church and church culture if we're not careful is a similar thing that happened to the church culture some thousands of years ago when Paul was talking to this church there in Philippi. There can be those among us that have the spirit of Judaizing. We're saying Jesus, faith in Jesus is one thing, but it's how you add to that that matters. It's what your following of Jesus or what your pursuit of Jesus looks like. That, yeah, faith in Jesus is the beginning, but really it's about what you do after that. Like what gives you access to God is what you do. See, we might not necessarily think in these terms, but we struggle with the concept. Because the heart of what Paul is talking about here is righteousness and how you gain righteousness, right? And he saying he has no confidence in his flesh, his natural human ability to produce righteousness. That's why he goes on to say in verse 8 and 9, he says, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So righteousness is produced by faith. Righteousness doesn't produce faith. See the difference? Righteousness is produced by faith. Righteousness does not produce faith. Now this is what I'm talking about. When we talk about righteousness, there's some of us that can feel an instant heavy burden. I need to live a righteous life, which means I need to manufacture this life that looks like God. Now, we've talked about this much. What does it mean to be a Christian? A Christian is a Christ follower, one who lives like Christ. That's what a disciple is. I am a disciple of Jesus. I am meant to I am meant to duplicate the life of Jesus. Right? To live as he lived. To live as he lives. To be about what he's about. To have a character that reflects his. And we think, man, that's a heavy burden because it's something that I got to make on my own. It's so hard. I mean, don't raise your hand, but how many of us would say it's hard to be like Jesus? And we struggle with it sometimes. Trying to speak the way that he speaks. And do what he does, and serve how he serves, and love how he loves, and forgive as he forgives, so on and so forth. But I think sometimes we have this mental block in our mind of what that means and what that looks like. When I was a kid, I loved Halloween. I'm gonna be honest with you. I loved Halloween. Not because of the ghouls and the goblins and the death and the murder and the mayhem and all that other kind of stuff that the world likes to celebrate. I was a kid with a big imagination, and I loved costumes. I mean, I would go around on the regular in my house dressing up like a superhero, but I didn't have my own costumes. I would get like a pillowcase and ask my mom to pin it to my shoulder so that I could be Superman. I used to run around with a ruler calling myself He-Man, for those of you that remember He-Man, talking about it's the sword of Grayskull. So Halloween came around, and that's when I was able to get a costume. But the thing is that we didn't have a lot of money to get authentic costumes. So we kind of got just enough to what we could, you know, get by with. Like, I got a Superman t-shirt one time when I was in elementary school. I got this kind of makeshift cape. And do you know what I had for red boots? Red socks. And I put them over my shoes. Those were my red Superman boots. I remember Karate Kid was popular, so I wanted to be Danny LaRusso. So my mom bought me this Transformers, like, bathrobe, and she gave me, like, one of her sashes, and that's what I tied the belt, and I used the belt for the bathrobe, and I tied it around my head so it could be my, you know, karate headband. Talking about, yeah, I'm Danny LaRusso. Really, I was just a little kid in a bathrobe. It was a costume to me. But, you know, like, I would spend all these different Halloweens, like, you know, year after year, just having this idea of what I wanted to be, and I tried to manufacture that look the best I can, all right, the best I could. One year, I actually got a legitimate Leonardo mask, but that's all I had, so I got these cheap swords that I already had at my house and two belts, and I put them, like, you know, on my back so I could look like Leonardo, and I got some green gloves and stuck the fingers in so that it looked like I had three fingers. Like, it was this look that I had in my head and I tried to manufacture. And I feel like we do that in terms of our relationship with God. We have this idea of what Jesus is, and we feel like righteousness is manufacturing that the best that we can. But let me tell you, righteousness isn't a system of action. It is a state of being that we have access to by faith. It is a state of being that we have access to by faith. Let me show you why I mean that, or why I say that. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you were here with us on Wednesday, you saw this already. But let's look at it again. It's important. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 20. Excuse me, verse 21. For he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let's look at that again. For he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is what theologians call the doctrine of substitution. Jesus took our place so that we could have his. He took our sin as though he committed all of it, was murdered on the cross, and took the punishment and the full weight of the wrath of God for our sin so that we could become his righteousness. He became our sin, we became his righteousness. Now, notice it doesn't tell us he became our sin and took the penalty for our sin so that we could live up to his righteousness, or we could earn his righteousness, or we can develop his righteousness. So we could become his righteousness. It's a state of being. But we didn't get there on our own. It's not a state of being that we achieve by reaching this certain level of saintness. Like, we're around church enough and we read our Bibles enough and we pray enough so that we reach this level of righteousness that's a permanent state of being, like we did that. Because Paul even tells us, going back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, and being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. We get it by faith. Now look at me, if you will. I want to make sure that we're all tracking with me at this moment. Hey, look, if you gave your life to Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, if you legitimately have trusted in him, you are righteous. You don't have to earn righteousness. You don't have to work for righteousness. You are righteous. But see, sometimes that makes us a little bit uncomfortable because there's that part of us that feels like, well, we need to tell the whole story, right? Like, and it's true, we really do. But there's that part where it's like, okay, but Brandon, you got to be careful about that. Because, you know, if we say that we are righteous, then that means that we get the freedom to do whatever it is that we want, however it is that we want. And we think then we don't need to read our Bible. We don't need to pray. We don't need to go to church. We don't need to pay our tithes. We don't need to do all the things that we need to do. So easy up, like easy on the whole, like, blanket statements of it just takes faith for salvation. And make sure you add the caveat that, well, we still need to do those things, but we do it because of faith. Now, it's true, we do. And we do need to talk about that, and we need to be upfront about that. 100%, absolutely, I'm not denying that at all. In terms of salvation, though, we do need to make sure that we understand it's not about us, because let me tell you what that does. Is it causes us to have a relationship with God if it's legit. If it's legit in the terms of our faith, and we really do believe this, and we really have received this, then what's going to happen to us is exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul. Let me show you. This is the driving force behind authentic faith. If it's real, you're righteous. But if it's real, it looks like this. Now let's back it up again to verse 8. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ. Here's a good test if you have authentic faith. Does Jesus mean more to you than everything else? Not that you have to manufacture that, not that you have to earn that, not that you have to work for that, but legitimately, in believing in him, does he mean more than everything else, so much more that everything else is dung in comparison to him? Because that is the mark of authentic faith. And if that is authentic faith, then of course I'm going to read my Bible, and of course I'm going to pray, and of course I'm going to serve, and of course I'm going to do the things that God wants me to do because I love him that much. Remember what Jesus said? He said, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. So look, I'm not saying that you need it for salvation. Salvation is by faith alone, by grace alone, or it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. That's it for salvation. But legitimate faith looks at Jesus and says, man, because you saved me, because of all that you are, because all that you've done, I give you everything that I have. It's about this love connection that we have with him. Because he says in verse 8, notice he calls it the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. That word excellent, if you are the type of person that marks up, highlights your Bible, underlines, or makes notes in your Bible, or makes notes, period. You might want to note that word excellent means far surpassing worth. Because knowing Jesus is far surpassing in its value than everything else in comparison to him. The excellence of knowing him. Now let's talk about what it means to know him. Now, if you might remember, I just said moments ago, and we've talked about it a bunch, that knowing him isn't about academic knowledge. It's not about theoretical knowledge. It's not about theological knowledge. It's about a knowledge that comes from experience, a legit experience. Turn with me now in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. You can go towards the end of your Bible. You got Revelation. And then go to the left a little bit. 1 John chapter 1. What I love about the Apostle John is the intimacy that he is continually putting out there in terms of his relationship with Jesus. I mean, the way that he writes that about that night, you know, at the Last Supper, that he was the one that rested on the chest of Jesus like a son, just resting on the chest of his father, and he was just kind of chilling with this kind of closeness and togetherness and intimacy with his Savior, with his God, with his Master, with his Lord. And this is what John says in terms of his relationship with God and what he was trying to pass on to those that were reading this letter. He says, that which was from the beginning. Now, in case you're not sure what that which is from the beginning, he's talking about Jesus. Listen to how he talks about Jesus. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen him and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy might be full. He's saying, look, I want you to have so much joy, kind of like what the Apostle Paul said, right? And that you would be full of joy, overwhelming and beyond with joy. And the way that you're going to get to that point of just incredible joy is if you have what we have. He says, so that's what we're declaring to you. We're telling you about Jesus because we have seen him, we have touched him, we have handled him, we have heard him, and he revealed himself to us. We saw him for all that he is. He is eternal life. And everything that he is, we experienced, and that's what I'm trying to give to you. Hey, look, listen, please, if you will. What we're trying to do here as a church isn't trying to create a system of do's and don'ts in religious activity, disconnected, empty religious activity. We're not trying to Judaize over here. This isn't our version of Judaizing. What we're trying to do is the exact same thing that the Apostle John said. Man, we have handled Jesus. We have seen Jesus. We have heard Jesus. Jesus has made himself tangible and real to us. And we want you to have what we have so that you can have the life in him that we have. Like, this is real. We have him. Like, this isn't a system of beliefs or a worldview or a set way of thinking. This is a real God who made himself really real to us, and we've had him, and we're trying to get you to have what we have in him. That's it. And that's the heart and how Paul talks about him. Go back to Philippians. I love the way he says that in verse 8. Not only is it the excellence of the experiential knowledge of Christ Jesus, but what does he call him after that? He's my Lord. I love the ownership there. This is Christ Jesus who is my Lord. See, there's this love connection, this genuine, pure love connection between those that have authentic faith and Jesus. I remember standing in front of that gazebo about 10 years and 2 months ago. My best friend on my left, the pastor that mentored me and discipled me as a high schooler, to my right, crowd in front of us, just like right now. The bridesmaids and the groomsmen came hand in hand, arm in arm, you know, and they took their place, and the music changed, and I knew that my bride was coming. Kind of took a while, though, because apparently she couldn't hear the music, and the wedding coordinator wasn't fully paying attention, to the point where somebody said to me, hey, do I need to go get her? And I was like, no, we don't need to get her. She's coming. She's coming. I know she's coming. She's coming. I know. She's coming. But then there she was. She turned the corner. she looked at me and I looked at her, and I'll tell you, like, part of it was her beauty. Is her beauty, because she's still beautiful. Part of it is I hadn't seen her all day and I missed her. But there is this sense, as she was getting closer and closer to me, I promise you, like, there's this sense in my own heart and mind. She's mine today. And I am hers today. Right? And I just, everybody else disappeared. I didn't notice a single other person at that moment. I just looked at her and she was looking at me. Now, as a pastor that officiates weddings, I'm telling you, like, that's become my favorite part. To be able to look at the groom looking at her and to look at the bride looking at him and seeing that they only have eyes for each other. They're not really looking at the crowds. They're not looking around at everybody else or whatever. They're just looking at each other. And there's this moment where it's like you can almost tell everybody else disappears and they only have eyes for each other. That's what authentic faith looks like. Knowing that Jesus only has eyes for you and you only have eyes for him. See, we can talk about all the things that we ought to do as Christians. But when we start thinking in terms of, well, I need to do this and I need to do that and it needs to look this way. We have to be careful that we don't get to the point where we start to Judaize even ourselves, thinking that our Christianity is about what we do or don't do. But the more we experience Jesus and we keep our eyes on Jesus, knowing that he has his eye on us, then it comes a lot more naturally. Because we have handled him and we experience him and we see him and we hear him and we become all about him. And that's why Paul goes on to say this in verse 10. He says that I want to know him. Again, it's that same word to know by experience. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. All of this is about the new life that we get in him. This sounds uberly spiritual and sometimes a little confusing, but it's super simple and very powerful. When he says, I want to know the power of his resurrection, what is the resurrection all about? Rising from the dead, right? How do we identify that way? Because when we give our life to Jesus, we are brand new in him. And he's saying, I want to know the power of the life that can come from only him. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that works in me because I am already righteous in him. Now what? I want to know that life. I want to know all about that life. See, I don't have to differentiate. Hey, look, if you're a legit Christian, then you need to do these things. Because if I am a legit Christian, and I truly, genuinely believe, and my eyes are on him, then I want to know the power of his life in every way possible. And then what Paul does is he describes how that is accomplished. Because he says, look, he says, I want to know the power of his resurrection, which starts in the fellowship of his suffering. What does that mean? We look at that and sometimes we think of it only in terms of the way that we suffer for Jesus now. And yeah, for sure, we do, right? When we're persecuted by the outside culture that tends to peg us into a hole that doesn't articulate who we are, for sure. Or when they come at us and accuse us of things that isn't true. It hurts and we suffer, for sure. There are people in other sides of the planet that are literally giving their life because of their service to Jesus, that suffering, absolutely. But in terms of our relationship and the fellowship with his suffering, it's not that complicated. Remember what Jesus said? If you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow me, you need to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Every day, there's an element of suffering as I give my life to him. But there's fellowship in that because he gave his life for me. See, look, this is why we need to kind of talk about this. I'm not trying to manufacture a life of righteousness as though I need to do all the do's and don't do all the don'ts. But I resist the don'ts, even if it means that I suffer a little bit, because I'm giving him my life all the time, because he gave me his life. And I have fellowship, connection with him when I give my life to him, because he gave his life for me. And then we're told that we're conformed to his death. We're conformed to his death. Now, remember what Paul said? Paul said, don't be conformed to the world. Don't be a duplicate of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? Now, in a similar way, it's like the opposite side of that coin. He's telling us that we're conformed to Jesus in the way that we give our life to him. We're conformed by his death. He gave his life, we give our life, and that's how we live out that righteousness in him. And in verse 11, the result, we may attain the resurrection of the dead. What that life, that new life in him looks like. He's like, that's what we get when we give him our life. We sacrifice our life daily, we conform ourselves to his death, and we live out his new life. That's the driving force behind this. It's not something we're trying to manufacture. It's not a religion we're trying to live out, but it's authentic faith that loves him, that wants to experience him every degree possible. I'm going to wrap with this because this is what we're going to focus on next week. But just to put a cap on it, see how it's ongoing? He says in verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Now, read it in the version of the Bible that you brought with you this morning, but hear it in the ESV, because I love the way that the English Standard Version says it, the way it phrases it, because it's more authentic to the original language. This is what it says, verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I love it. Listen again. Not that I've already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. We get that messed up sometimes. The only way that Jesus will be mine is if I make him mine first. But what he's saying is Jesus has already made you his. So live that out. Own it. If you have an authentic faith in Jesus, you are his. It's about living that out. It's like, I'm not perfect. I don't have it all down pat. But one thing I'm doing, I'm pushing on closer and closer and closer to Jesus because, well, this is what it means to know him. I have the righteousness already. I'm trying to live righteously, but I live that way by pushing closer to Jesus because he's already made me his own. That's the driving force behind authentic faith. Not about what you do, but what he has done, what he sees in you, and how we respond to it. I feel it necessary that we just make some stuff really plain as we close our service this morning. Let's make it really, really clear. Our standing before God, what gives us access to God and eternal life in him, isn't what we do. It's what Jesus has done. But we only get access to that by faith. If we look at Jesus and we say, I believe in what you did. I believe it so much that I'm giving you my life. See, I recognize, Lord Jesus, that you came because I wasn't righteous. You came because I couldn't earn righteousness. I could not be right before you. I was a sinner in need of your saving grace. And Jesus took our place, paying the price for our sin, becoming our sin to give us an opportunity to be his righteousness. It means I believe in him if I'm going to have access to it. But let me tell you what that means. If I believe in him, then I believe in what he says about faith. And I believe in what he says about my relationship with him. And I recognize that it starts with repentance. Maybe some of you are here that's saying, well, you know, I put my academic faith in Jesus a long time ago, but have you truly repented of your sin? Not like, God, I'm sorry, my bad, help me not to do it again. But legitimately, God, I recognize I'm a sinner. And I need your forgiveness. I need to have the life that comes only by you because of your sacrifice for me. If I believe in him, then I have to believe in what he says about my life, and it starts with repentance. And in repentance, I say, okay, Lord Jesus, I'm righteous in you. I put my faith and my trust in you. I know I have your righteousness. Now I want to just love you. If you legitimately love him, that love is going to drive your life to the point where you say, I want to make him my own as he has made me his own in the same way. Everything else falls into place after that. So let's close our eyes, have an honest moment before God. And I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and make their way up here. But with all of your eyes closed and just having a moment of authentic honesty with God, ask if this faith that you have in him is a real one. Is it something that is driven by what you do for him, or is it driven by what he has already done for you? Do you have access to him because of what you do for him, or do you have access to him because you've put your trust in him? If you've put your trust in him, have you truly repented of your sin? Have you fully given him the rights to your life? Have you forfeited ownership of your life and laid it at his feet? Have you made him yours as he has made you his? If you're not sure, or if you know that you haven't, now's the time to make things right. It starts with the repentance of our sin. It continues with giving him our life. And it is a faith that lives for him into eternity. If you're not sure and you want that, don't worry about everybody else. Nobody's judging you. You could be like, well, Brennan, I think I need to raise my hand, but I don't want to raise my hand because I've been a part of this church for a long time and I'm not sure what people are going to think about me. Look, this is about you and Jesus. Don't worry about anybody else. And if you're not sure and you want to have that today, go ahead and raise your hand. We'll pray with you. God bless you. Anybody else? And you. Anybody else? And you. And if you're online and you're watching this and God's speaking to your heart, know that he sees you. And let's pray together. That's the prayer of faith that saves you. But if you mean it, pray with me. Lord Jesus, I recognize that you died on the cross for my sin. I recognize that you took my place. I recognize that I need you, and I need your life. I need your salvation. I confess to you now that I am a sinner. I have sinned before you. I have broken your righteousness. And I repent right now. I am sorry for my sin. I don't want to go back to my sin. I need your forgiveness. Thank you for the forgiveness that's available only in you. Thank you for making me righteous. Thank you for filling my life with yourself. I believe in you. Help me to grow in faith. Let my faith be real and authentic before you. Help me to love you and to live for you now and forever. Let this be real. Thank you for making me your own. Thank you for giving me your righteousness. Now I want to respond to you in kind. Father, my prayer is for all of us, that there would be for us a challenge and at the same time a sense of peace. That there would be this peace and this rest in recognizing that we don't have to earn our salvation, and it's not something that we have to attain or work for or develop on our own or manufacture. It's something that you've already given us. So thank you for the peace and the rest and the hope and the life that comes from that truth. But God, I pray at the same time, there would be in us a drive to love you, to seek you, to experience you, knowing that as we do, you transform us. You have your way in us. Lord, I pray that as the Apostle Paul said of himself, that we would be able to say the same of ourselves. That we have our eyes on you, and we know that we're not all the way there, but we want to make you our own as you have already made us your own. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you go ahead and stand with me as we wrap this service up and bring it to a close. If you prayed that prayer, we want to connect with you and walk alongside you in how we do this thing. So please, by all means, come up and get some prayer. Let us know that you committed yourself to Jesus. If you're watching online and you did that, then drop us a note on the website, ccnlb.com/connect. Drop us a note in the prayer request tab. But for all of us that would say, well, you know, I've already committed myself to Jesus and I already have this righteousness in him and this life in him, then I pray for you that this is a celebratory moment where you recognize the truth that you didn't have to earn this, but that you've received it, and that righteousness is a state of being. It's where you are, but that at the same time we would accept the challenge, but not in a way that creates burden, but in a way that creates life. That we would make Jesus our own the way that he has made us his own. And that's a message meant for all of us. Because Paul said he wasn't perfect at it. And if anybody could be defined as perfect at it by man's terms, it would be Paul. But he recognized no matter where he was at, he knew there's still more Jesus to experience and more Jesus to pursue and more Jesus to be transformed into. So let us make him our own as he has made us his own. And let that be something that sparks life and joy and hope in us. God bless you. Here, mending every
guys. We'll see you next Wednesday.